Good morning, everyone. I want to thank you for having me here again today. This had a very, very pleasant drive this morning. This time of the year is wonderful, and I love to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when I can, I like to get out on one of my duties as an elder in Ardmore can be handled by someone else, and I like to get out on the highway and visit other folks. So I thank you for having me here. And this morning, as we open up God's Word, I hope that each of you receive as much of a blessing from what Jesus has prepared for me as what I know that I always receive when I'm standing on this position. So I hope each of you have a very, very happy Sabbath. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much for this great opportunity that we have this morning now to study your word, and we ask that you open up our hearts and let us understand just a little bit more about what you have in plan for us in eternity. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I came into the Seventh-day Adventist Church back in 1986, and for whatever reason, within 3 years, the Lord had me behind the pulpit, and I've been going strong for all that time. My position in the church is I travel and cover for pastors in different churches around Oklahoma and down into North Texas. But there was a period of 2 years that I had to put my ministry on hold. My sister, her name was Jeanette, she lived up in Oklahoma City. And in November of 2011, she was diagnosed with terminal bone cancer. It was her fourth bout with cancer in her life. And I was the only one that she could depend on to take care of her. So at the time, I was still working. I'm retired now. I've retired with a 40-year career with Michelin North America. But at the time, I was still working. But fortunately, the way things worked out there when she was diagnosed in November of 2011, I had just about the best job in the whole place there in that big plant there in Ardmore, and I could choose my hours. And so I worked Monday, Tuesday, Wednesdays, and Thursdays, and then Friday, Sabbath, and Sundays, I started going up in Oklahoma City where she was at and being with her, because we started that whenever she was diagnosed. In 2012, I continued to work because diseases, you know how they sometimes progress along. And in 2012, she was still relatively active, so I would work the first 4 days of the week, and then on Friday, Sabbath, and Sunday, I would be up there taking care of her needs and everything as things progressed there in 2012. But as 2012 began to wind down, we could see that the disease was starting to be very aggressive, so I retired from the company in January of 13, and I was with her and then for that whole year, and then I lost her in January of 14. And then after that, I began to build up my ministry again, and I'm back on the road again. So that's where I was there for 2 years. I know I wasn't up here, and I wasn't anywhere in our churches because I felt that that's where I needed to be, you know, taking care of her. And but anyway, I'm back in the swing of things, and it's really, really fun. And I try to make each of our churches at least once a quarter. But I've been helping out here because of I think Tony's getting you're going to have a evangelistic series, I believe, and everything. And I really enjoy traveling and having speaking the words that Jesus prepares for me. Have you ever been around anyone that whenever everything is going rosy in their life, it's praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But then when things are not going so well, their attitude is completely different. Probably all of us have. And someone like that I call fair weather Christians. I mean, when everything's going right, it's just everything is rosy. But then when they're not, they show anything but a positive attitude about life. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is I would like to go into the Bible, first of all, and we're going to look at some trials and tribulations and ask the question why, but I would like to go in and look at some of the warriors for God and look how they handle trials. So in our scripture reading this morning, it was read there in Luke 9, verse 23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And I believe that these words are spoken to everyone who desires to be a Christian. I believe that he who shuns the cross shuns the reward that's promised to the faithful. You know, Jesus said, in this world there will be tribulation. And so whenever I'm speaking on this subject, one person I love to go and study. So if you'd like to open up your Bible with me to the book of Job, that man, he was so strong with everything that he went through. Job, the first chapter, if you'd like to open up and follow me. Job, the first chapter, in verse 1, we're told that there was a man in the land of Uz who was, his name was Job. And we're told that he was perfect and upright. And he was one who feared God. Now, we have to understand in translation from the original language into English that there are many words that their meaning really isn't how we think in English. And when it said that he feared God, it didn't mean he was afraid of God. It meant that he just revered God. He loved him just dearly. And it says that he hated evil. And we're told that he had really been blessed because of how he walked with the Lord. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, a very great household. He said he was the greatest of all men in the East. And it says, though, that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. Now, perhaps we don't know really. We haven't been given that much detail, and we'll learn more about this in eternity. But these could have been the atoms of the different God's vast universe that God brought together for a meeting. And here Satan was invited to be at the meeting. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Where do you come from?" And look what Satan said. He said, "I come from growing to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down on it." He said, "I come from the earth, walking up and down and creating all the havoc that I can, like Satan does." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth? He's perfect, he's upright, he loves me, and he hates evil." Then Satan answered and said, "Does Job fear you for naught? Have not you made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed his work and his hands and his substance and his increased in his land." He said, "Sure you love him." He said, "Yeah, look what you've done for him. And I mean, sure he loves you. Look what you've done for him." But then look what he said. "But put forth my hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And look what God says. "And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all he has is in your power. Upon himself only do not put forth your hand." So God said, "Okay, I'll accept your challenge. I'll let you do anything to Job that you want, but you just don't put your hand on him." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And I think that God permits trial for a test in our lives. I truly do. Satan brings these tests to try to destroy us. I think that perhaps maybe Satan gathered some of his evil angels together and gave them instructions on how to approach Job and what to do to him. Now look what we're told here in verse 13. It says, "There was a day when Job's sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding besides them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away." Now that was one of the enemies of God's people. "Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only escaped to go and tell you." And while he was yet speaking, there also came another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and he hath burned up your sheep, your servants he's killed, he consumed them, and I am only alone come to escape." And while he was yet speaking, and look how this is just dominoing. I mean, Satan, when he got on a roll, he was doing everything he could to destroy Job. "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans," that was another enemy of God, "made out three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away, yes, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only came escaped to tell you. And yet, while he was yet speaking, there also came another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind. And that was a tornado, I believe. And we all know about those. A great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they're all dead. And I only am escaped to tell thee. And look what Satan's done. He's attacked. He wasn't allowed to attack Job's body, but he was allowed to take Job's possessions, his servants, and then he was allowed to even take Job's children. Job arose, and notice what he did. It says, then Job arose, he rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped God. Now, these were customary gestures of grief that Job exemplified there. And look what he said. And he said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in verse 22, and all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You see, Job, he didn't understand, but yet he didn't curse God. He loved God. And he was willing to take just whatever God had prepared. Now let's go to Job, the second chapter, verse 2. And we're told again here, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them to present himself before the Lord. So apparently they had another meeting, and here Satan came. And look what verse 2 says. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence thou comest? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, going walking up and down it. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? He's perfect, and he's an upright man. He one that loves me, and he hates evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although you've movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Now look what Satan says. And Satan answered the Lord. He said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man hath will be give for his life. But put forth his hand now and touch his bone in his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. He said, just let me put my hands on Job, and I'll show you how he will treat and what he will say, and he will curse you to your face. And look what God said. He accepted the challenge. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in your hand. But there was one condition. You cannot take his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of God, and he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. I mean, this guy, he was inflicted with some type of a disease. He had boils all over his body. And you know, if you've ever had a boil, it's very, very painful. And we're told that Job took some potsherd, and what that was, it was just broken pottery. It had sharp edges, and he scraped himself with it, and he sat down among the ashes. And that was just another symbol of grief for those people back then. And notice this, and this, the one person of anyone that Job should have been able to depend on. And look what she said to him. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? And friends, that had to have just been destroying to Job. I mean, his helpmate, and yet she said, why don't you just curse God and die? But look what he says to her in verse 10. But he said unto her, you spookest as one of a foolish woman speaks. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Shall we enjoy the good that God sends us and then complain about the bad? That's something to think about, isn't it? And we could go on and read this whole story, but the point is, Job remained faithful. And in the long run, originally he had 7,000 sheep. He ended up with 14,000. God doubled it. Originally he had 3,000 camels. He ended up with 6,000. He did have 500 yoke of oxen. He ended up with 1,000. He had 500 she donkeys. He ended up with 1,000. Ended up with twice as much. Now he didn't, and we shouldn't do things for God just so we can be blessed. But yet there is a blessing when we live with Jesus in our heart. Isn't that wonderful? And even now, his children could not be replaced because they lost their lives. But God gave him more children. I think that's just a beautiful story. Just a beautiful story. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 1, Paul tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, it doesn't mean to present our bodies as a sacrifice the way that the Old Testament sacrifices were. But what he's talking about here is present our body and live a godly life and let it show to the community. He says, and be not conformed in this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect be the will of God. Have you ever heard that old saying, any dead fish can go up, can go with the current, but it takes a mighty one, live one, to go against it? And that's the way it is in this world. It's awful easy just to fall in line with humanity today. But if we can truly live with Jesus in our heart, we can deny those opportunities for Satan to come into our lives. And I know sometimes it can be difficult, but with Jesus right there by our side, we can do it. There's another warrior in the Bible that I'd like to look at. Turn your Bibles to Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Abraham's experience. What he experienced, it's hard to understand how he came through, but he was so in tune with God. Genesis, the 22nd chapter. And now, starting with verse 2, God told him, he said, take your own son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell of thee. And so Abraham rose up early in the morning, and we're told that he saddled his donkey and he took two of his young servants with him and his son Isaac, and they clave the wood for the burnt offering, and they rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw from the place far off. And he said unto the young men, you abide here with the donkeys, and I and my son will go yonder and worship and come unto you again. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and both of them went together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went together. And they came to the place which God had told of him. Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood on it. But as God told him, he bound his son Isaac and laid him upon the altar of the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He didn't understand, but he was willing to follow God's instructions. And I don't understand that myself. But he was so much in love with God that he was willing to do. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, he said, here I am. And he said, Lay not your hand upon your son, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that you fearest God. You see, friends, it was just a test. It was just a test is what it was. I know that you love God, seeing that you were willing to take your son, your only son. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him there a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And that story there, it's hard for me to understand. Abraham, he had to be so in tune with God to be willing to do something like that, not understanding. I know if that's exactly, and you know, that's, I, it's, it, there's things that God has done that we just don't understand, but yet they are tests in our lives, and He knows how far to go with us. And that's something I know. If I was in that situation, I'm afraid I would have failed, but I don't know. Just a beautiful story. You know, Paul said, I'm willing to go any place, say anything. I want to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Open up your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. You know, Paul went through a lot. He went through a lot during his ministry. I mean, he when he was who he was, and he was crucifying Christians, and then when God impressed upon his heart and he became a Christian, then he endured a lot from people. 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, and we'll start at verse 24. And look what Paul says about what he had went through. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. And notice he's always on the go sowing the seeds of the gospel. In journeyings, verse 26, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, that being the Judaizers. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, and in cold and nakedness. Now let's turn to the 12th chapter, 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And he continues here. Now in verse 7, he talks about some things that he was inflicted with. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 7. And least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, he doesn't identify what this health issue was that afflicted him. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to take me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. He asked God 3 times, whatever this problem was, this health problem, he asked the Lord to take it from him. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, and listen to this, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I can remember when my sister was sick. She had terminal bone cancer, and it was just about at the end, and we had set up she had a nice two-story brick home there in Oklahoma, right there in Oklahoma City and Moore. But we had put a hospice bed down in the in the living room, right by the patio door, so she could look out into the backyard. And it was the day before. She was a diabetic also, and actually that's what put her in a coma, was I couldn't keep her blood sugar up. I mean, it was just, she had cancer probably in her pancreas too. But anyway, it was the day before she went into a coma. It was on a Thursday, because she went into a coma on Friday morning. And that day she was still, surprisingly, she'd still get up out of bed and go to the bathroom or mill around the bottom floor of the house some. And I had prepared a small meal for us, and I told her I'd bring her something. And she said, "No, I'd like to get up and come to the table." I said, "Okay." So she got up and she came to the table and sat down. And she started to take a bite, and I said, "No, Jeanette, wait just a moment." I said, "We need to." Now, she was a good Christian. Now, she was not a Seventh-day Adventist, but for what she had learned, she was very, very strong. I mean, she was really strong. And I said, "Jeanette, we need to say the blessing." And she looked up at me with a very puzzled look on her face, and she said, "How could I forget that? It is the most important thing in my life." Now, here was a person that was literally living the last few days of their life in a hospice bed. But yet, the most important thing in her life was her relationship with Jesus Christ. I learned a lot in that 2 years about life. I really learned what it meant to be a real Christian. Watching someone that knew just the last few days, but yet the relationship with Jesus was the most important thing. But let's go back to Paul. He says in verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." I believe that when a person is strong, he or she, we tend to forget Jesus. It's the unsurrendered will that makes the burdens heavy. I'd like to read you something here from Mrs. White's writings. Anybody that's listened to me when I'm behind the pulpit knows that I truly believe that we were blessed to have a person that God chose to give us the ability to understand things between the lines, so to speak. This is taken from the Desire of Ages, page 306. Speaking on trials and tribulations, Mrs. White wrote, "Each fiery trial is God's agent for their refining. Each is fitting them for their work as co-laborers with Him. Each conflict has its place in the great battle for righteousness, and each will add to the joy of their final triumph. Having this in view, the test of their faith and patience will be cheerfully accepted rather than dreaded and avoided. Anxious to fulfill their obligation to the world, fixing their desire upon the approval of God, His servants are to fulfill every duty, irrespective of the fear or the favor of men." Now, this next one is taken from the Review and Herald, January the 24th of 1888. "The most trying experience in the Christian's life may be the most blessed. The special providences of the dark hours may encourage the soul in future attacks of Satan and to equip the servant of God to stand in fiery trials. The trial of your faith is more precious than gold. You must have that abiding confidence in God that is not disturbed by the temptations and arguments of the deceiver. Take the Lord at His word. You must study the promises and appropriate them as you have need, because faith comes by hearing, and by hearing by the Word of God. Become rooted and grounded in the Word, and then you will not renounce the important truths for this time, which are to exert a sanctifying influence upon your life and character. I found another statement years ago, and I don't know where it came from. I've used the database and the Spirit of Prophecy, and it's not there. And so I don't know who spoke these words right here, but listen to them. They're very strong, and I truly believe that they're correct. By trial, God separates the sin which he hates from the soul which he loves. Only this refining process can get us ready to live with him. If we're having trials, it's positive evidence that God sees something in us precious. Isn't that beautiful? I think that's really beautiful. Long ago in Scotland, when there was a change of rulership, and if that new ruler had a different change in a different faith, that means that you had to change your faith if you wanted to continue to live. When Mary, Queen of Scots, took over, her faith was different from the ruler before her. There was this one family, the Wilson family. There were two sisters and a brother, and the mom and dad. Now, the mom and dad professed the faith of Mary, Queen of Scots. But the two sisters and the brother, they would not. So they escaped. Now, the brother got away, and he was never heard of. The two sisters were caught. There was one of the sisters, she changed her faith. But Margaret Wilson, she said, "I will not change my faith." They pleaded with her, "Change your faith or it'll be your life." And she said, "No, I believe what the Bible says." So they took her to the ocean when the tide was down, and there were these tree stumps out in there, and they tied her to those. And then as the tide began to come back up, they pleaded with her, "All you have to do is profess the Mary, Queen of Scots faith, and you'll be saved." And she said, "No, what she believes is not correct. I believe what the Bible said." So the water, as it began to come up, they pleaded with her more and more. And she had these verses of Scripture that she had memorized from heart, taken from Romans, the 8th chapter, starting with verse 35. And as the water began to come up and approach her mouth, she said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" The water was up to her chin. "And as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come," she paused as a wave washed over her face, "nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That day, Margaret, she went to a watery grave rather than go against what the Bible says. In closing this morning, that 2 years when I was in the city, now that second year I was up there just about all the time, but that when I was working and then going up on Fridays, being up there for the Friday, Sabbath, and Sunday, I would get up real early on Friday morning, and I'd leave my house about 4:30 so I could get up to Oklahoma City and I could be there when the sun rose so that I could get out and mow the yard and everything, you know, or any outside chores that she needed before it got too hot. And I'm a person that I'm the Lord's instilled on me to be a person. I'm very diligent about keeping a schedule. I mean, a strict schedule. So, I mean, I was up and I pulled out of the driveway at 4:30 and it was approximately an hour and a half. I don't speed. I set the cruise on 70 and so when I pull out of the driveway, I mean, I pulled out every time just about when I left the house, I pulled out of the driveway at just about the same time. And I drove the same speed. And so what I'm getting at is any point on the highway, each trip, I was about the same place. I arrived at the same about the same time at my sister's home every time. Well, it was still dark, obviously, when I got to Oklahoma City because I wanted to be there before so I could be ready to get the outside chores done before it got hot. And as I pulled off the interstate there on Shields right there to get on 89th, where she lived right off of 89th, and there was about a three-mile stretch there as I pulled off the interstate before I'd get to her house. And invariably, it just seems like almost every trip when I pulled off and somewhere pretty close within about a mile of that area, as I was driving along, of course, it was still dark. And this was just virtually every trip there for that year. As I was driving along, well, there would be a little man walking along, facing traffic, walking along, and he must have been a very diligent person, too, about keeping a schedule, because it seemed like we crossed paths. And the reason I know it was the same person, I figured he was probably walking to work every morning. But he had a flashlight, and when a car approached him, he would do this to let the light see that he was a pedestrian, you know, walking. But and I know it was the same person because not he didn't just have a flashlight, but have you seen some of the newer vehicles? They've got that real pretty, kind of that amber purplish colored headlights. You know what I'm talking about? Well, he had a flashlight that had that color bulb in it. And he would do this each car as it came by. Well, what I'm getting at is it got to be kind of I looked for him. And I'd be driving down 89th and I'd look up and there he'd be as he was walking along. He'd be doing this when a car approached him. And I would think, well, I'm right on time. And you know, friends, what I'm telling you is the Bible says that when Jesus comes, he's going to come right on time. He wants us to be prepared. And these trials and tribulations that's going through our lives, they're there for a purpose. Sometimes it's pretty hard to take, but we know that God's in control. And the day's coming, and I truly believe with everything, especially what's happened now in the last week and a half, the visitor that Washington had, you study Bible prophecy. You know, and for the last 2,000 years, man has been saying, you better get ready, Jesus is getting ready to come. And he didn't come. It's become old news to most of the world. But what they didn't do is they did not let Bible prophecy fulfill itself. Well, I'm here to tell you that I'm a student of Bible prophecy, and we're about this much from Bible prophecy being fulfilled. The day's coming pretty soon when we're going to look up in the clouds, and there Jesus is going to be. Amen? Amen. Dear Father, we thank you so much for this time that we've had with you this morning. And now as we go our way, we ask that you keep each of us safe so that we can all come back together and be with you next Sabbath. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.